Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So as Caleb said, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to finish up the chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. But I want to go ahead and pray really quick, and then we'll dive into the Word. And we'll pray again, and we'll unpack it a little bit. Sound fair enough? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to sit around your Word, to learn of you. Lord, to seek you together as a family. As I always say, just to hear from you. You hear from us, and we hear from each other, and we've had some church up in here, Lord. And I just pray that all those things happen tonight. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. We love you. We thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen, amen. All right, so find verse 13. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll just pick it right up right there. And Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Going to pray one more time. Holy Spirit, as I said, I ask again, just be our teacher tonight. Bless your word, Lord. Bless your people. May it land on good soil in our hearts tonight, Lord, and speak to each one of us exactly what we need, and collectively as a family, as your body. Lord, I pray you would do a transformative work in us tonight, Lord. Build up your church, Lord, and strengthen your people through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our text tonight starts with the word "but." Isn't that fun when it does that? So in order to get the context and in order to really get the bigger picture here and kind of understand the heart of Paul's message to them and to see how it all also applies to us, let's do a quick review of what we learned last week. Ben unpacked the first 12 verses for us really well. That's what he does. But let's do a review. We saw some really important things, super important things. And we saw that Paul was seeking to encourage the Thessalonians, right? They needed some reassurance, right? We need that every now and then, right? Can I get amen? Amen, right? I have a question for you, though. Have you ever woken up in the morning and to realize that you slept through your alarm, or you're like laying on your phone and you're like snoozing it 100 times, or you didn't know, or you know, you slept in big time, you know, and that feeling of, oh no, man, that panic mode, and you're like, oh gosh, and you're trying to rush and wipe the, you know, the eye boogers off and everything, and you're like, you know, that panic, you know, kind of a thing, that anxiety starts to kick in. And some frustration maybe, and you're kind of like worrying about being late, or you know you're late, or you know that you're going to be late, right? And that has to be one of the worst feelings, amen? Like, man, dude, just not today, oh my gosh. That's so lame, isn't it? And so you get up in a hurry, and you rush to do your morning routine, you know, and it's all jumbled, and you're all anxious, and you might be saying some things like, I can't say here from the pulpit, but, or, you know, you might be saying, man, oh, not today, man, I can't, dang, oh, Lord, come on, I know, oh, right, and, oh, nobody in here has ever done that, right, and you're like, man, then suddenly it dawns on you, it's your day off, right, you ever done that, anybody else besides me, it's like, oh, man, well, duh, you know, and you're like, ah, and you just finally, you kind of, all right, whew, that was close. Dang, you know, thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah. What a relief. Then you settle, right? And you, and you're like, cool, cool. And you relax. And, cause you didn't miss anything, right? And you ain't worried or stressing or tripping, and it's all good now, right? Well, Paul wants the Thessalonians here to relax. They were so there was a false teaching that was going around, and a rumor that started maybe by another leader who maybe wrote a different letter or by some other means, whatever origin it was, they were troubled because they thought they had missed Jesus' coming, and. The rapture of the church as we know it, and they were living in the day of the Lord. They thought that, you know, or in the great tribulation even. So Paul comes in and says, "Hold up, guys," and he explains that there are some things that need to take place first before Jesus comes, and that it hadn't happened yet. So Paul tells them back in verse 1 and 2, and the New Living Translation reads, "Let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. And don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them. Straight up, don't believe them. Even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision or a revelation or a letter supposedly from us." And so we learned last Sunday that Paul was saying, don't be alarmed as if the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ had already come, right? Or your King James, you know, your King Jimmy says the day of Christ is at hand, right? Or the more modern translations like the NIV and the NLT, which I just read, to say as if that time had already come, which is probably a better translation because he had to write this, right? He wrote this for a reason, because they were alarmed, you know, like the way we get alarmed when we slept through our alarm, you know, and they're like, oh my gosh. So however the wrong idea got in their minds, and however it got there, it was there, and it was causing them to fear and to be confused. And Ben taught last week about the events that Paul said must take place first, right? And the first thing he lists is the falling away, right? You remember that? The falling away, or your Bible might say departure, or even the rebellion, some translations say, like the ESV. And we talked about the fact that if a believer can fall away like that, like totally fall away or walk away from the Lord, then you have to seriously question, were they ever truly saved? Amen? Like, were you really ever, you know, did you really know Jesus? You know, there comes a time when they say, you know, Jesus said, people are going to approach me like, hey, we did this and that in your name, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. We'll make sure you know Jesus. I'll make sure that you know him. Amen. And we can get on all into the once saved, always saved discussion and all that, and bring up how Jesus said, abide in me, and et cetera. And I don't claim to have all the answers. And I ain't going to try to unpack all that tonight. Be thankful. But one thing I do know is that I didn't save myself, right? I didn't save myself, and I'm not keeping my salvation secure. It ain't me, right? It's by the grace of God alone, amen? The grace of God alone, nothing I've done. And if you're saved here tonight, and I think maybe most of you are, I don't know, raise your hand if you're saved. Not if you're sure, but if you're saved. And but, you know, it's like, throw up your hand. That's awesome, though. It seems like, you know, most of us understand, you know, most of us know Jesus here or believe that we're saved at least, and or you've been coming to church for a good while, and you, if you're not saved, you understand that one thing, Jesus is Lord, amen? And you need him, and I need him, we all need him, and so if you haven't come to him yet, you know, you can handle that tonight at any time. Either in the quiet of your own heart or later on, I'll give you an opportunity. But, you know, you didn't do that. You didn't do that. Those of you who raised your hands, you didn't do that. I didn't do it, you know. He said, no one can snatch you out of his hand. What an amazing, amazing, assuring, encouraging, and just absolutely incredible truth, right? Grace. Grace is an amazing thing. Now, this falling away or rebellion, I'm not here to reteach the first 12 verses, even though it sounds like it. Ben did an amazing job, and I encourage you, actually, if you weren't here or if you missed it, you know, go watch it online on our Facebook page or go dig it up, like Caleb said, go search it in our archives on our website. However you can, get your hands on it. Let that message get its hands on you. You know, I was just telling my recovery group the other night, you know, Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. And I love that. That's what the Word of God does. So let Ben's message from last week get a hold of you. If you missed it, it's important. And one thing I will say is there are a few different schools of thought on this passage here and what the rebellion or falling away means. But honestly, like my friend Peyton says, the jury's kind of out on this one. You know, there's a lot of different opinions, but you study for yourself. You seek the Lord. You ask him to speak to you in your quiet time, your private time, you know, be a Berean, as we say, right? And ask him to teach you and to give you clarity on the things that he wants you to understand. And he will. He definitely will. I promise you that. He promises that. But how many of you know that he doesn't always explain everything, right? How many of you get frustrated about, I'm just kidding. How many of you are upset with the Lord right now about that? You know, like, I don't think I am, Lord. That's okay. It's perfectly fine to not have, you know, a degree in theology and to get everything all perfect, you know, dialed in and all the T's crossed and the I's dotted and everything in your mind. And it's not, you don't have to get everything right all the time as a Christian. And God sees fit for us to not know everything. Right? There is to know, but to know the things that are important, you know, doctrinal issues pertaining to salvation, most importantly, right? And people and our sanctification. A lot of people like to argue over the stuff that has nothing to do with how we get saved. It has to do with like how you do church, how we do church, and they and this and that. And just Jesus said, miss me with all that. Remember, it was like he came on the scene. He's like, hashtag, you're doing it wrong. Like, this isn't what I've called my people to do. But we could get into a whole other message about that. But he has clearly laid out the gospel for us so we know how to be saved, how to be forgiven of all of our sin, right? And that's important. Be made alive, as Pastor Jeff taught this morning, right? He's shown us how to do that, right? He makes us alive by his word, right? And to how to escape his judgment and how to be saved, right? How to have eternal life. He's shown us that. That is revealed to everyone, believers and non-believers alike. And you know, we're given eternal life with the Spirit living in us. He teaches us through his word, by his spirit, the importance of loving him supremely, right? And loving one another, loving the lost, and those things definitely matter, right? Right? Right, okay. Now, you can go read Matthew 24 and chapter 16 and see what Jesus says about the end times and his prediction of the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed. And he said, you know, you see this temple, not one stone will lay on top of another. They'll all be thrown down to the ground. And Ben talked about that. And he gives this description of what the world would be like in those end times, right? And it's what it'll be like. And it's kind of like how our world looks now, yeah? Amen. It's like it resembles the world that Paul described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he said perilous times will come. We're in some crazy times. Amen. We're in some crazy times right now. But Jesus went on to say, let no one deceive you when they say there's the Messiah. You know, there's the anointed one, you know, or he's over there. And he said, don't worry about all these. He said, don't be alarmed when these things start happening, because they're just the beginning of birth pains, right? And so with that in mind, Jesus goes on to talk about the abomination of desolation, right? That's spoken of by Daniel the prophet, just like Ben taught us last week. And yet in Matthew 16, Jesus says this strange thing. He says, truly I tell you, there are some who are standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So there are all these things that you kind of have to try to piece together. And what we do know is at the time Jesus spoke those words, and at the time Paul wrote this letter, it wouldn't be later until AD 70 when the Jews rebelled against Rome. The Romans surrounded Jerusalem, right? And they seized the city. They destroyed the temple and took over the city. And some believe that Paul could be talking about what Jesus said there here in this letter. But the next thing Paul says has to happen is, and the man of sin is revealed, right? The son of perdition. And what does this man of sin do? He says in verse 4, he's the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I remember the first time I read that, I backed away from my Bible like, whoa, man, like that's a, I don't want to be anywhere near anything that talks about that, like let alone near, you know, that person. But we talked about the abomination of desolation, and we visited our history books and kind of came across a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, remember him? And who in about 167 BC or so, he ransacked Jerusalem, and he went in and slaughtered a pig in the temple. And he invaded Jerusalem and captured the city, and then he marches into the temple. He erects a statue of Zeus, sacrifices a pig on the altar of incense. And one historian wrote that this man offered the sacrifice at the image of Moses and the altar of God that stood out in the outer court, and he sprinkled the blood of the pig sacrifice on the he sprinkled them on them, on the altar. That actually provoked the Maccabean revolt that we also talked about, where the Jewish leaders drove out. And they drove him out, and they took him and his army out, and they, under the leadership of Maccabees, and they gained control of Judea until about 100 years later, where a Roman general captured the city, and then they were under Roman rule. But history also tells us, and we're going to do this like drive-by history thing real quick, also tells us that the Roman general Titus went and stood in the Holy of Holies with the Roman eagle standard, claiming Nero as God. And Herod put the eagle standard outside the temple, which symbolized the presence of a Roman legion, and was actually a statement of the sovereignty of Rome over Jerusalem. And it was a bold statement, and they meant business. So when you put it together that Paul said the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, will sit like he's God in the temple of God, and Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, right, and said that there were some standing there that wouldn't taste death until these things came to pass, some believe that Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple, and that Paul's talking about the same thing. And there's what we call futurists and preterists. And one holds to one belief is that these events are future, and you know the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist, and then the falling away is the great, you know, it's like a great apostasy of believers walking away from the Lord, falling away from the faith, from the truth. And one group holding that when these events took place, that when the beginning of birth pains that Jesus was talking about started then. And so who's right? Either interpretation could be true, but as we've talked about, Bible prophecy is an amazing thing, right? It's a trippy thing. You know, there may be more than one fulfillment of this prophecy, but I'll leave it up to what our text says. Let the reader understand, right? But the bottom line being, the Thessalonians had not missed the return of Jesus. That's what Paul's getting at here. You haven't missed it. Stop being alarmed. Don't worry. Or as we would say today, don't trip, right? We haven't missed the rapture, the coming of the Lord, where he gathers us up together with him. Paul indicates actually more than once that he had spoken to them in person about these things. And we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 how it happens, because he wrote about it. He wrote to them, and it's for us tonight too. He told them, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we," Paul includes himself, "we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," there's our word, harpazo, or raptured, right, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then Paul closes that chapter with, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another, assure one another, encourage one another. He's coming, right? And in verses 5-8 of our text tonight, he says, "He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." This is awesome. This is incredible. Ben talked about this too, but I love talking about the power of God. Like, you know, when we think, oh, the enemy's getting his way and everything, man, it's all the spiritual warfare and attack. Like, man, Jesus just destroys everything with his breath. The same breath that gives you life will destroy all his enemies. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But he's talking about all these significant events, Paul is, and all these things about the son of perdition, the lawless one, the man of sin, who will try to exalt himself above God and anything else that's worshipped. Now, we know that trying to be like God is a big mistake, right? It doesn't work out too well for anybody. We know that by knowing Satan's story, right? How'd that work out for him? Not good, right? But the most held belief is that, like Ben said last Sunday, the restraint will be out of the way. The church will have been raptured. And so the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world through the church, that influence that we have on the culture, that from the Holy Spirit living in us and sending us, and we're going and we're ministering, we're loving, and we're trying to take care of people, meet their needs and love on people and pray for them and give them the gospel, that'll be out, because we'll be gone. We'll be with the Lord. When that which restrains is out of the way, taken out of the way. Most people believe that that's what he's talking about. And eventually, it's going to be a mess on earth. We read here, this lawless one, the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Also, side note, Psalm 45, 6 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. When Titus went in there with that eagle standard, that was kind of like what he was doing. It's kind of like the scepter, like this, you know, this is, we're sovereign over this here. But Jesus, he has the scepter of righteousness, right? And the writer of Hebrews quotes that verse from Psalm 45 in Hebrews 1:8 and says, but to the Son, he says, speaking of Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Paul says that even though this all looks horrible and evil's running rampant everywhere and the world's just gone nuts, right? And, in the last days, it's just going to be crazy. Do you see that today in our culture? Evil running just rampant and just crazy stuff, right? And you're like, we're trying to wrap our minds around it. Like, what? Like, how can people believe this stuff? How can they promote this stuff? The Bible tells us our hearts are jacked up. You know, newsflash, our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and only the Lord knows our hearts. But does that trouble you, though, when you look at what's going on in our world as a believer in Christ? Does it trouble you? It troubles me sometimes. I mean, I don't freak out like, oh my gosh, like what's going to happen? What can we do? We're doomed. I know kind of the end of the story. But in the meantime, man, it troubles my heart, the kind of world that my granddaughters are growing up in. Got four granddaughters growing up in this world that's corrupt in its systems and influences. And, you know, and it can be very frustrating and disheartening. But there's that word again, just as Paul goes on to say here, but verse 13, in other words, forget about all that. He's like, forget about it. I heard a story that, like, that's what Pastor Romaine used to do. Like, Pastor Romaine was Pastor Chuck's, like, right hand, his associate pastor, and in counseling sessions, like, you'd be dealing with something, you know, an issue that somebody has, whether it's marriage or whatever, a problem, and they'd be talking, and he would go, but, and that but meant, forget everything that you think you know and listen. Just forget all that stuff and just check this out. And so Paul says, but, forget about all that. You're not, I'm not, we in Christ are not appointed to wrath, right? And we'll be taken up. So let me remind you of your position and of your future. He says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. I love how Paul does this in every letter he writes. He does this and he thanks God for the ones he discipled and the ones that he converted or were converted under his discipleship, the ones that believed, you know, and the ones that are walking by faith, and even if they're screwing up, he's still like, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you guys got saved. I'm so glad that you know the Lord, and I'm so thankful for you now. And here's just some tweaks I want you to know. I want you to grow some things you need to know to, like, get some things right and grow so your love will be evident to everyone, and so will your testimony as the world looks at you transforming right before their eyes. And for this reason, he says, sorry, he also already said it in his first letter. He said, you might remember this back in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Listen to this. Because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Did you know that the word of God is working in you tonight? He transforms, he saves us, he's sanctifying us. It's like he's sanctified us, but he's sanctifying us, he's transforming us. His word does that, his word by his spirit. And here, he says, for this reason, we also thank God. I just read that. Here he calls them beloved by the Lord. Beloved of the Lord, right? Do you know and understand that tonight? That you are loved by God. Do you know that? Do you really know that and understand that? You are loved by the Lord. You are loved by God. Because God, from the beginning, he says, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This is the heart of every pastor, every missionary, every evangelist, you know, every leader is gratitude for the work of God, the work God has done and is doing in the people we minister to. You know, I love it. Having been a part of church plant, you know, in Long Beach and pastoring Refuge Long Beach for several years, and you know, coming back here to Stanton and helping another church planter, and just church planting like messes you up, but like in a good way, because you see like how just inadequate you are and how much you need the Lord, and you know, to meet needs, and like, you know, you need, if everybody's not doing something in the church, like, you know, everything doesn't happen because there's not that many people. But like, you see the needs out there and you run into these people that are so broken out there, and then they get it. They get the gospel. They latch onto that hope. They give their lives to Jesus, and they like hang out with you ever hung out with a new believer for a while after you've been in the Lord for a while? Like, you know, you hang out with a brand new believer. It's like, they're just like, boo, they're just ready to go. Let's go share Jesus with you. Where are we going tonight? We're going to the pier, we're going to the beach, what are we doing? We're going to, you know, whatever it is, you know, Skid Row, let's go, let's do this, man. And you're like, oh, you know, I remember hearing a guy preach on the beach years ago. I know this guy, he's a pastor named Jay. He said that he heard some older believers when he first got saved. He was so on fire and just so excited. And he heard these guys saying, well, these guys told him, you'll calm down. You'll eventually calm down. And he goes, I went and got my prayer closet. I said, dear God, don't let me ever be like them. I want to stay excited. And I've been praying about that, or in that way lately, recently. Just, Lord, help me, just keep me on fire. If I'm not, set me back on fire, you know? And I love watching people grow. I love watching my Refuge Recovery peeps. I got like a table of them here tonight. Watching them grow in the Lord and the things of God, and just serving. They're loving each other like crazy. And like, I've never seen people love each other before, and they're loving you. And I love watching people grow here at Refuge. And this is like, Paul is like, I thank God for you. We're so thankful for you that you have received the gospel and you're living in it. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul wants them to forget the nonsense that's been going around. And it's actually like he wants them to compare every wind of doctrine and every other letter that might supposedly be from some, you know, influential leader, you know, or devoted leader that doesn't care for them. He wants them to like hold it up against this letter right here. Like, check it out, like run a check, you know, filter it through the word, really. He wants them to understand, and God wants us to understand too, here tonight, Refuge, God loved you from the beginning. God chose you from the beginning, long before you ever thought of choosing to give your life to him. Way before, you know, he's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before you chose to place your faith in Jesus, he chose you. And, for salvation through sanctification. This gets me every time. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified, right? And we preach his resurrection. Jesus really lived the sinless life that you couldn't live. Jesus really died on that cross in your place for your sins, right? And You lived the sinless life that you couldn't and still can't, right? By the way, we can't do that. He really died in our place. He really said it is truly finished when he was up on that cross. The work of salvation, the work of redemption is done. Your redemption was accomplished there. And Jesus really rose from the grave and is really alive tonight. That's the power punch of the gospel, I call it, the resurrection, right? He said, without the resurrection, we're everyone should feel sorry for us, real sorry for us, if the resurrection didn't happen. But it did, and he did rise, and he is alive tonight, and he does call people to repentance, and he does love you, and he does want to use you, set you on fire, and fill you with his spirit, and exercise your gifts. And I'm going kind of like, well, it's like off topic, but nothing, not really off topic. But I get excited about these things, because the resurrection, man, he says, through which we obtain the glory. John said in 1 John 3, he said, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Him, the resurrected Jesus, right? When he's revealed, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, face to face. Oh, don't you long for that day? Don't you long for that day? I was talking to someone after service this morning and just talking about all the trials that we have to endure and the heartache and pain and the different types of deep suffering that we experience this side of heaven, right? We go through it, right? Amen? Can I get an amen? Go through it here, right? This side of heaven. And I mentioned something that hits me right in the feels every time, as it were. Like, I usually don't say that, but like this one gets me in the feels every time I read it, hear it, or even think of it. And it's something that Peter said in 1 Peter 3, 9, and I like the way the NIV says it. He says, or 1 Peter, I think it's 1, 3 through 9, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation, of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Anybody feel like I'm suffering grief in all kinds of trials? You know, the New King James says, although now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. I remember the first time I read that. What do you mean, if need be? I need to suffer, Lord? Like, why do I need to suffer? But it produces character. But in this, he says, you greatly rejoice. But he says that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, or is more precious than gold that perishes, your New King James says, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's heavy, intense, amazing, like we should be skipping and jumping and praising and spinning and clapping hallelujah all day long, that right there, right? But verse 8 gets me. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him with your physical eyes, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter would say the same thing Paul says back in our text here, verse 15. Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast. Don't be moved. He's saying, don't be moved. Forget about all that nonsense, you know, because of the persecution and tribulation he talked about in chapter 1, and because of God's judgment coming upon the world, and because all the signs and lying wonders out there from the, you know, the evil one, and how convincing they will be to those who aren't anchored in the truth, and how, because of how widespread this stuff will be. Widespread the deception will be in the end times, and because all the glory that will be revealed in us, the glory will stand in on that day, he says, because of all that, stand fast, hold tightly to what you've been taught. Whether, he said, the things Paul and the apostles taught in person, in action, and in the letters they'd written, all that stuff, whether you saw it, you heard me say it, you read it in a letter, just keep doing it. And the exhortation is stand on the truth of the very word of God. And that's what we're called to do. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Just meditate on that for a second. Like, read that a couple of times later. You know, he's given us everlasting consolation. It's not like we have some lovely parting gifts for you. Here's a consolation prize. No, that's not what consolation means here. It means promises. You've got his promises are sure. They are yes and amen. His word, it will come to pass. Everything he said is bank on it. It's all truth. And his word is alive and good hope by grace. It just, I want it to say like insane, like great, insane hope by grace. But you and I have a solid hope. Did you know that? We have a solid hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It says in Hebrews, steadfast and secure. It's immovable. Your foundation, you know, your things might shake, you know what I mean, and all that, and you know, the weather and the sea might get crazy, you know, and you're out there like a person that's out there at sea. They don't know how the weather's going to be, how big the waves are, how the storm's going to, you know, beat on their boat and everything and cause them to go this way, that way, but they know their course is charted. Our course is charted. We're going to be with him in heaven. Hang on for the weather. But even the weather, even Jesus has the power to say, peace, be still. Be ye muzzled to your circumstances, the turmoil in your life, the storm in your heart. He can say that to you. Speak to your heart tonight. Peace, be still. He doesn't always change our circumstances, though, does he? But he does a work in our hearts. And so we have this hope that is immovable. And he says, let the same God who gave you this hope in the first place by his grace, because of his crazy love for you, you know, may he himself comfort your hearts. Paul wants him to be encouraged. And God wants us to be encouraged tonight, right? He wants you to take heart and take courage and be of good cheer, all those things Jesus said, to rejoice in your salvation, right? And that joy will do what? Guess what the joy does? It got awfully quiet in here. It strengthens you, right? It strengthens you. And Nehemiah told the people when they were convicted by the word and their hearts were just so contrite before the Lord, they're like, man, we screwed up so bad. We gotten away, so far away from the word and the word's being preached and explained and they're just busted. They're broken. They're weeping and they're crying and wailing over their sin and their sinfulness and their disobedience. And Nehemiah says, what? You know, this is a good thing. You're repenting. He says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Be happy that this is revival happening. If he tells them that while they're totally going, man, we're so jacked up, we messed up so bad, then how much more when you're walking close with him and you're staying on course and, you know, it's not you doing it, it's him keeping you. But, man, he says in verse 17, well, he says, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he says, and God our Father, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I don't know if we have time to turn there, so don't. I'll just say it. In Titus chapter 2, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for what? The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The blessed hope. We have a good hope. Paul said, it's the greatest hope, right? And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. This same Jesus who's going to destroy, I mean, he's going to completely annihilate and possibly even disintegrate, I don't know, all his enemies with the breath of his mouth. This same Jesus who with his word brings an end to all lawlessness and destroys anyone who's against him and against his church with his breath is the same Jesus whom with the breath of his mouth gave you and I life. Jesus said the spirit that gives life, excuse me. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And It's the same one that has all authority in heaven and earth. He's full of majesty, glory, power, just splendor and might. And you're like, we nations stand in awe of him. That same one who makes the nations tremble. This same Jesus who with the brightness of his glory is coming, you know, delivered you and I, his first coming delivered you and I from the kingdom of darkness and from the darkness and despair that we once lived in. And he's with, man, He's conveyed us, he's brought us into, out of that darkness, right? And conveyed us into his glorious kingdom and of his marvelous light. This same Jesus who is described as this conquering king who comes on the clouds with fierce and intense glory, right? With whom every eye will see, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, all that stuff. The same Jesus who the Father sent to conquer sin and death and rescue you because he loves you, to forgive you, and call you his own, and has walked with you and will continue to, as the psalmist said, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. That same Jesus is guiding you and I now through all the madness, right, in this world and ups and downs and twists and turns and all the stuff that we go through, the pains, the heartaches, the frustrations, the traumas, the times of grief, the good, the bad, the ugly, right, all the above. Everything that we, you know, we see going on around us in our crazy world today, Jesus is right here. He's right here. He's here. And he's right here. He's in you. He's in me. He's in us. And he's coming for us. He promised he's coming for you. He's coming for you. You didn't sleep through his coming. You know, you didn't sleep. You didn't oversleep, right? You didn't miss it. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The word of life has given us life through his word, by his spirit, because of his incredibly indescribable grace. And while we wait for his return, he has sanctified us, but he is sanctifying us, right? He's purifying us through the trials you and I go through. Right now, you might be in the fire. I don't know. You might be in the fire, but he's doing a good work in you, and you still have this hope. Don't lose hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? He's preparing us, his own special people, his precious people, causing us to be zealous for good works, right? What are the good works? The good works are a response to what God's already done for us. You know, the good works don't save you. They don't like give you any brownie points with God. Like he already loves you like crazy. It's a response. You'll be encouraged and strengthened and established in every good word and work. Like Ephesians, he said in Ephesians, he said, you know what? God prepared good works for us to do, right? We've been saved by grace through faith, not of works. We didn't do squat, but he prepared us, saved us, and prepared us for these good works to do that he prepared beforehand for us to do. And we are his workmanship. And Peter, the same Peter who said that he didn't always understand what Paul was saying, my boy Peter said this, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I like that settle you part, right? Are you going to settle all this in my heart, Lord? I can't wait, right? In sharing with my friend this morning, I'll close with this, about that passage where Peter says, having not seen him, you love him. It makes me cry every time. I remembered this song when I was sharing with my friend this morning by Danny Donnelly. Actually, it was written by Greg Fadness in like 1995 or 98, I believe, and it became a well-known song around Calvary Chapels. The song is called Might Be Today. You may have heard it. It's a beautiful song, just acoustic, and it's just a sincere cry of the heart. And I want to share the lyrics with you, if I may, really quick. And it just repeats this. It says, though I don't see you, still, Lord, I love you. You've given me hope. You've given me life. Through all my trials, still, Lord, you're with me. I have your word. You're coming back for me. And then he says, might be today I look into your eyes. Might be today I see your face. Might be today you place your wounded hands on my tear-stained face. It might be today. Isn't that beautiful? Settle your minds. Don't let your heart be troubled. There's a lot that's coming, but the most important future event is Jesus coming for you and I, right? And for me. He's coming for the Thessalonians. He's coming for his church. And he's coming for, you know, the one that he left the rest of the flock to go find. That is you and I, right? stand fast, rejoice in hope, pray for those who don't know Jesus, and ask the Lord to use you to encourage and strengthen the body of Christ, and ask him to send you on mission to reach the lost. And, you know, because we are in the last days and time is running out, I believe, but, you know, your redemption draws near, right? And if you're in Christ, your redemption is secure. It's locked in. It's dialed in. It's locked, you know. You're saved by grace through faith, of course, as we talked about earlier. And you're his, and he's coming for you. Praise God. He's coming for us, guys. And he's coming to judge the world. So let's ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit and to go love this broken world, man. Just go love on them. Let him love them through us, right? With the love of Jesus and the hope of the gospel. Amen. Amen. And lastly, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, or you're not sure, you know, I mentioned this earlier, you know, if you're not sure you're saved, or you just came here like the Christian that's sitting with you, dragged you here, whatever, your Christian family member or friend, they're just like, come on, you're going to church, you know, or whatever it is, you know, they dragged you here, or you walked in off the street and you're just like, I don't know, I need to get inside somewhere. I don't know what's this going on. You don't know what's happening here, but you're not quite sure what to make of all this, but you know God's spoken to you tonight. And you know that it's time to get right with him. And he has revealed to you that the way to do that is to believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and come to him by faith. You know, you just need to respond to that tonight. I want to pray for you too. So let's pray together, guys. Father, thank you so much for your word. I just thank you so much for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the living hope, the blessed hope, the good hope that we have, Lord. Thank you that we have this promise you're coming back for us. The world's gone crazy, Lord, but we are still in you, and you still are holding us together by your word, Lord. So I pray that you would hold your church together, you would build them up, you would encourage every single believer, Lord. Encourage your people. Just fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Use us to reach those that don't yet know you, because time is so short, Lord. We believe that. Please use us, Lord, in the lives of our family members, our friends that don't know you. We want to be used by you, Lord. We're not shaken. We're looking towards heaven. We're looking to you, Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we want to be used by you. So use us, God. Use your church. Encourage anyone who's down tonight, who's maybe losing hope, maybe they've been alarmed, they've been in fear, they're hurting, they're grieving, whatever it is, whatever hurt and pain, struggle, whatever it is tonight, Lord, meet each person right where they are. Everyone knows where they are because they're thinking of that thing that as now, right now as I'm talking. Wipe their tears, Lord. Fill them with your spirit and empower them. And if anyone's here tonight, you want to give your life to Jesus right now, just say this: Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for my sin in my place, and you rose from the dead. You're calling me to come to you and to lay all my burdens down at your feet tonight. And I do. I surrender. I need you. I want you. Thank you for loving me, Lord. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. I want to follow you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's worship.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life